Go ahead and ask you to turn back to Ephesians 5 and maybe put a finger there and turn to Colossians 3 and put a finger there. We'll be looking at those passages as the lesson unfolds. Music is a powerful and universal way of expressing many things that human beings feel a deep desire to express. We express ourselves emotionally through music. Perhaps in no other way can we satisfactorily display what we feel the most deepest inside unless we somehow set it to music. But also we express our ideologies musically. We talk in our music about things that are important to us, deeply held concepts of life. And then sometimes we express the honor of other people musically. And while it may not be true specifically with each individual, certainly it is universal culturally. Whatever the culture, whatever the society, whatever the background, music is common to mankind in the expression of his deepest feelings. We entertain with it. We entertain others. We entertain ourselves. And that in a great variety of musical styles. We mark important occasions with our music. Weddings are usually accompanied by music somewhere in the ceremony. Even we gather together to honor someone's birthday. Generally, you know, we sing happy birthday. We might individually say to someone, well, happy birthday. But yet, somewhere in the course of those festivities, we have this need, usually when there's a cake, to join our voices together and sing happy birthday. Very simple tune. It's not complex. It's not four-part harmony usually. But we're somehow, it seems, needing to express something on an emotional level together in unity to that person who's having a birthday. Maybe that it's the way we express our patriotism. And I'm very partial to Ray Charles' America the Beautiful. I just absolutely think that is the deepest, most stirring song in terms of patriotic feelings that I have. And to watch him perform that song is just amazing. It touches something that just isn't touched in any other way. And because we have this almost innate need to express ourselves musically, and because worship is what we have been saying the last couple of lessons that we've been preaching on, because worship is a desire to, from our innermost being, reach out to God and express our respect for Him, to express our deepest feelings for God, and to want to bridge that gap between the creature and the Creator, we should not be surprised, given our musical inclinations as human beings and the expression of our deepest thoughts, we should not be surprised that God incorporates music into worship of Him. And so that's the thought we're going to be pursuing in the lesson this morning. What kind of musical worship is it that God is asking? Because that's one of the things that we've stated thus far in this series of lessons on worship, and that is, worship is not just a one-sided thing. It's not merely my inward attempt to reach out to God unilaterally, but it's cooperation. That is, God tells me how to reach out for Him. God instructs all of us in the way in which we should offer our adoration, our praise, our respect, our honor to Him. That's what worship is. It's both of those elements, what God desires and directs us in, and this inner need to reach out from our hearts to offer to God. That's what worship is. And so when we come to this subject of musical worship, what do we learn from God's Word about worshiping Him in this way? Well, let me share with you, before we get to that further, let me share with you one man's thoughts on how to select music that we present to God. And let me say to you, I think what I'm about to read to you is common. I think it's probably the conventional wisdom on worshiping God musically. In fact, what I'm going to read is from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. You probably have heard of it. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list in nonfiction for I don't know how long. This is a nationally acclaimed and received book on how to have, as he says, a purpose-driven church. But let me share with you part of that book on musical worship. He mentions Saddleback. That's the congregation where he started and works as a pastor, as he would term himself. Saddleback is unapologetically a contemporary music church. We've often been referred to in the press as the flock that likes to rock. We use the style of music the majority of the people in our church listen to on the radio. Years ago, after being frustrated with trying to please everyone, I decided to survey our church. I passed out 3x5 cards to everyone in the crowd and asked them to write down the call letters of the radio station they listened to. What we discovered is that 96% of our people said they listened to middle-of-the-road adult contemporary music. Most people under 40 don't relate to any music before 1965. To them, a classic is an Elvis tune. They like bright, happy, cheerful music with a strong beat. Their ears are accustomed to music with a strong bass line and rhythm. For the first time in history, there exists a universal music style that can be heard in every country of the world. It's called contemporary pop rock. The same songs are being played on radios in Nairobi, in Tokyo, and Moscow. Most TV commercials use the contemporary rock style. Even country and western has adapted it. This is the primary musical style we've chosen to use at Saddleback. After surveying who we were reaching, we made the strategic decision to stop singing hymns in our seeker services. Within a year of deciding what would be our sound, Saddleback exploded with growth. I will admit that we have lost hundreds of potential members because of the style of music Saddleback uses. On the other hand, we have attracted thousands more because of our music. I think that's fairly representative of what's going on around us in the Christian world relative to worship music. And what I think is interesting, I'll come back and make an observation about that quote later, but what I think is so interesting, and I'm sure you picked up on it as well, is admittedly, God was not consulted at all in trying to decide this issue of how to worship God musically. The audience was polled and radio stations that they listened to. Secular music was the standard by which this church decided what kind of music to offer. Well, if the Bible said merely, make music, Mr. Warren might have a legitimate point. It might be left to us to decide what kind of music stirs us or moves us or what kind of style we might choose to use. But when we turn to the New Testament, and I'm just simply going to notice with you the list here, and hopefully you can make some notes or get a tape or recording of the sermon and look more deeply into this, but these are the passages in the New Testament that refer to music as offered to God by Christians. And what you'll notice, without going into a lot of detail here, and I'm not going to go into the Greek words, I just want you to notice that with each of these musical terms mentioned in these passages, I did put the Greek root from which it comes. And all you'll notice in that, if you don't know anything about Greek, is there are three different words in the Greek that are used to translate these phrases like sing hymns, that's hymneo, sing, solo, and then in the Ephesians 5:19 passage, singing comes from ado. So there are three different Greek words that are used here describing musical worship. But here's what I think is important about that. They're all translated sing or singing. And you don't have to know anything about Greek, and you don't have to be a theologian to be able to see the point here. When Greek scholars translate the scriptures into English, which is what we're reading, And they come to these different Greek words, they consistently translate them sing and not play. And I don't have to know Greek to understand that those who do see what the essence of Christian worship in a musical form involves. It involves singing. And because that is so, there are some essential elements to our worship unto God. We've been trying to think about these in each one of these lessons. If you boil it all down to the essential elements, what do you have? Well, the first thing that you must have is a voice. Because singing is fundamentally what God is looking for, the style of music, if you will, how to musically express ourselves. There must be a voice. The voice quality is beside the point. That is not an issue. The ability to match pitch really is not an issue. Those things may facilitate our blending together and in unison trying to express ourselves musically, but they're not necessary to this process. And what I'd like for you to see from the list we had up a moment ago is that mechanical instruments of music are not necessary to this process. Singing is what is specified, the type of music that God is looking for. Instrumental music is of another kind. It is another sort of music. And you can have instrumental music, as Kenny G has become rich in doing. You can have instrumental music and have it be very attractive to people and never have a word sung. It's a different kind of music. So a voice is required in order to praise God in this way. Secondly, a proper thought must be in place, that is, that we are trying to express vocally. And I'll point you back to the passage in John chapter 4 that we used in our first sermon on this particular subject, where Jesus is discussing with the Samaritan woman what is going to constitute true worship in times to come. And it's not going to be where, either in Samaria or in Jerusalem. Where it's being done on the face of the earth is not that important. The fact is it will be done globally. But what Jesus is getting to in that discussion with her is the essence of music. In John 4:23, he says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, with their spirit. It will come forth from who we truly are. It will be internally generated and then given to God. Jesus said in that passage, God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. And if we're going to worship Him acceptably, it's not going to be by just blindly going through rote activities, but it's going to spring from within our deepest thoughts. This is why, turning to Ephesians 5, which I hope you've marked, in Ephesians 5, in verse 19, he says that we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When Jesus says true worshipers will worship in spirit, I think Paul is echoing that in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. We are making melody in our heart. It is originating not in the organ, but in the mind. It is originating in the deepest part of our very being. Remember, this is what worship is. It's an attempt to express to God the deepest things that we feel. And that is what should happen when we sing. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so again, what we're trying to express with the voice is thought. And by saying that, what we're not trying to express is technical musical excellence. That's why it really doesn't matter about the voice quality. What matters is the thought that's being generated inside the believer and his or her attempt to express it from the heart. That's the essence of worshiping God. But then we also should notice the proper song is an essential element. We spoke about Happy Birthday. that even though the words are simple and the tune is simple, the song, Happy Birthday, is a vehicle whereby we can think together. We can express something together. We can all individually say Happy Birthday, but when we sing it together, we're trying to raise that message to some other kind of level, else we wouldn't do it, I suppose. But we feel the need to sing it. Or in an anthem that we may sing concerning our nation, whether it's the national anthem or some other patriotic song. The point of the song is that it is a vehicle to unify our thoughts. If we all just started singing whatever came to mind, it would be total chaos and mass confusion, and we wouldn't get anything out of it, and I don't think God would get a lot out of it. A song unifies the thoughts. And so in these passages, what we were reading was psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are what are offered to God, not pop music. Songs that extol God and who He is and in His virtues. Songs that, we'll say this more about this in a moment, but songs that encourage each other and uplift each other. Songs with that kind of content. Not just a song that may emotionally make me feel good, but something that is expressive of the nature and the work of God and our feelings about Him in that work. So that point kind of bleeds over into the next, and that is, let's talk for a moment about the purpose of singing as worship. I think this can be seen in a very simple and austere setting, actually, in Acts chapter 16. I suppose it wouldn't get more austere than a prison. There wouldn't be any comforts around, conveniences, no other helpful ways, I suppose, from an outside point of view in which one might worship God. Here you have in the prison in Philippi, basically beaten and tortured men locked in cells and in chains. That's about as plain and simple as life gets. But in verse 25 of Acts 16, it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So the purpose of singing, I think, at its essence, is to praise and glorify God. In fact, we've seen this in, and again, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The main focus of our opening our mouth and expressing our inner thoughts with our voice is that we're trying to give some kind of honor, some kind of recognition, some kind of praise to God. And it can be done, as we see in the Philippian jail, in very simple and deprived conditions. It takes the voice and it takes the heart and it takes a song. And that's what Paul and Silas had. They had the heart, they had the voices, and they had a song that they were singing unto God on that occasion. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 also, we have the idea of offering thanks unto God. In Ephesians 5:20, as we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, verse 19, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Colossians passage, chapter 3, after speaking to us about singing, musical worship, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," says in verse 16, "in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I don't think Mr. Warren read that part of the verse when he was trying to decide what music to offer to God. When he polled the congregation about which radio stations they were listening to, I don't know if he read verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." That means with His approval, with His authority. Do all that is agreeable to Him as He has expressed it. And so what we offer to God must be lawful. That lies at the heart of the lesson. But it must be done to in view of thanksgiving to God, who is the source of every good and perfect gift. And so we praise and glorify God simply for who and what He is. This thanksgiving really is another issue. Whether I have anything earthly to thank God for, or I'm like Job, totally destitute and suffering and confused and rejected and despised of men, there's still room to praise and honor God. But we do all have many things, spiritually and materially, to thank God for that He's provided for us. And so offering thanksgiving to God is an essential element of this expression of our innermost thoughts. But you do notice there's an element to this spiritual music that's not merely God-directed. I think it's God-directed, but not merely. And that is, in these passages we're reading in Ephesians and Colossians, there's this one another activity going on. And that is, we should teach and admonish one another. Mr. Robertson says in his word pictures in the Greek language on this passage, warning about practice and teaching about doctrine. That is, as we teach and admonish one another, we are reminding each other of what this life is about. We're encouraging each other to live with focus, to live with deliberation, with understanding of what our life is about here. We're encouraging each other about the concepts that really matter. Did you get that out of our singing this morning? I'll just leave you to answer that question for yourself. When we were singing, were you lifted to a higher plane as to what life here on the earth is all about? Were you able to put aside the concerns of this earthly life and think for a few moments together with everybody else in unison? Were you able to think about what's really important? Did the comments Barry made about the song before the Lord's Supper, did that transport you somewhere else? And then as we sang the song together, were you singing to admonish me? Was I singing to encourage you or teach you? Or were we just following the notes for the song before the Lord's Supper? Because that's what we do. What came out of your heart? What came out of your heart when we were singing this morning? And what was put into your heart as we were singing this morning? And did it help you to go somewhere else in your mind? That is, to the plane where God exists. And to a level where what really matters in this life is you helping me get to heaven and me helping you get to heaven. Teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we said, it's pointed out here, this is each other activity. That means it's not a choir. It's not anything really with a performance idea attached to it. It's not a choir. It's not that we sit and listen to practiced singers, which carries more the idea of entertainment. I come in to have something of a performance nature given to me, but rather it's one another. It's everyone being involved together and singing together. It's not a soloist. It's not a band. It's not anything with a performance angle to it. Larry was not performing for us this morning when he was standing up here. He was helping us to do this together thing that we were doing. He was helping us sing in unison, helping us to express ourselves together to each other so we could be admonished and taught and God could be glorified. In brief, I think those are the essential elements of what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and in Colossians, and what's indicated in the other passages that we had up earlier about our musical worship unto God. Let's make some observations about what it is we have presented thus far. Number one, as we've touched on, we've tried to express through the years We primarily being churches of preachers and churches of Christ and those who attend churches of Christ, not to the exclusion of others, but pretty much in the minority, have been trying to hold forth the truth in these passages that true musical worship unto God is vocal or a cappella without musical accompaniment. And I think that's exactly what the New Testament is teaching. And really what lies at the heart of this issue is a question of authority, as it lies at the heart of many theological issues on which people disagree. But I read what I read from the Purpose-Driven Church so that you might be able to see a difference between Rick Warren's way of deciding what it is that's musically going to happen at Saddleback Church and what the elders of this congregation are trying to look to as a source of authority when our musical worship is being planned and executed and delivered unto God. Do you not see the difference in polling the congregation for what radio stations they listen to and opening your Bible and turning to Ephesians and Colossians and reading the instruction of an inspired apostle and then trying to say, let's do that. Let's do that. There's a difference in source of authority and respect for authority that comes out, especially in our day and time, in this issue of music. This is a hotly debated topic among even churches of Christ who've begun to go the way of the purpose-driven church and broaden the genre of music from a cappella into instrumental, from hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to more pop, contemporary-type music. But one of the issues, I think, to be thought about here, and I would assert from what the New Testament teaches, is singing is what is specified, not playing. And again, if the Holy Spirit had said to us in our regarding the music we offer to God, if He had said, make music, I personally would have been thrilled to accompany what we sing with instruments. It's my opinion. I enjoy hearing instruments accompanying vocal music. And had the Holy Spirit said, make music, then there would have been all kinds of latitudes in what kind of music to make. So the question is, did God speak specifically or did He speak generically? And I think in the passages that we had up earlier, it's rather specific. And it's specific from the standpoint of how those words are translated by Greek scholars. Sing, not play. Even in regard to the term solo, which some try to make into a song necessarily sung with an instrument of music, my question would be, why wasn't it translated that way? Solo and ado and humneo were all translated sing. Sing. And it's a one another activity. So if we want to make it play, we're all going to have to play. If it means musical instruments, we're all going to have to figure out what we're going to play. If play is inherent in the term solo. And so, it's vocal music God is asking for. And it's music with the melody, if you will, played in our hearts. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not a mechanical instrument that is designed to simply excite us emotionally. And as I said, whether it's Kenny G or whether it's Beethoven, there's musical notes put together in certain ways without words that can be very moving, can set a mood, set a tone, inspire and raise us up, or depress us if it's in minor keys. What is God asking for in our musical worship? He says sing. He says sing and express your deepest thoughts in those songs. But that leads to another concern. And that concern is not all of us perhaps see ourselves as being musically inclined. Music may not turn us on like it might someone else. There are people that just seem to breathe and eat and sleep music and they're just drawn to it and it's a natural affinity for them. And other people go, oh, I don't really like to sing. You know, I feel... It just doesn't do anything for me. And really, I think what's at the root of that often is I really can't sing very well. So when it comes to worshiping God in song, I, I just don't like to sing. Well, it may be we don't see ourselves as being musically inclined, or we have an aptitude for music, but may I suggest this to you, if that's your basic feeling about this. Worshiping God doesn't always come naturally. The desire, I think, is the natural desire. I want to honor God. I want to express my affection and my respect for Him. That should be a universal feeling, though we can kill that. We can push that in a box over there somewhere and ignore it long enough till it might go away. But that's not to say that every way in which God says, I want to be worshipped, is going to come naturally. It may be that we just really don't like sitting and listening to a 40-minute verbal presentation. It may be that I don't like to read, and yet God's telling me that I must study His Word and become as proficient as I can in understanding it and presenting it to other people. So I may not particularly like parting with my hard-earned money either. You know, there might be things in which we just don't feel a natural attraction to relative to what God's asking us in worship. But may I suggest that what our challenge is to condition ourselves to gladly offer to God what He's asking. And then to try to see the value in it. And it might be that you have to look a little bit harder in this subject of musical worship or singing unto God. You might have to work harder at this than something else. And that's true in all of our elements of life. It's true in our characters. Some of us find it easier to not be angry than others. Some of us find it easier to be patient more than others. Serving God is not always easy, and it doesn't always come naturally, and it doesn't always come without thought. It comes with deliberation and purpose. And it comes with discipline and learning, in this case, to see singing as God sees singing. You know, even if we can't sing very well, we usually join in to Happy Birthday because we want to honor the person whose birthday it is. We don't want to be the fuddy-duddy over in the corner not singing because, after all, I don't know how to sing. It doesn't matter. Just join in and sing Happy Birthday. Well, in a much higher sense, that's what we have in worshiping God. It really doesn't matter what it sounds like. Join in and sing. Because it's what God is asking. And it's because at the heart of worship, it's what you need. It's what I need. Whether I feel a natural affinity for it or not, God tells me to worship in ways that I need to worship. For me. And for others as well. And then, lastly, I want to just briefly touch on a concern about contemporary Christian music. And I mean by that basically instrumental and pop genre, contemporary Christian music. This kind of music, I think, has a great appeal to it. First of all, it's clean lyrics, which are hard to find on the radio and on any station these days. Relevant modern language. Contemporary Christian music is using the language of today to express spiritual thoughts. And so that's attractive. No, these and thous and other, you know, King James type language. It's usually set to a modern tempo, which Mr. Warren says is 97% of the people that go to Saddleback. It's usually upbeat, you know, syncopated rhythm and all that kind of thing. So it's got this emotional attractiveness to it, and it's familiar to us because that's a lot of the kind of music we listen to. And it's got this aura of being God-centered. Contemporary Christian music is an attempt by man, usually, to praise or honor God in some way. And so there's a strong attraction, I think, even to us who are a cappella. We believe in worshiping God without musical instruments. There's an attraction for us because it seems to be the only thing on offer. There are two things I want to suggest to you as we begin to draw our thoughts to a close in the lesson. Number one is, if it is our practice to listen to this kind of music as an alternative, what might we be conditioning our children to accept without even realizing it? And to help illustrate that, let me read another short quote to you. This is an individual who is from a Church of Christ in the Nashville area. And it's a church that's begun to accept all sorts of compromises and contemporary elements of worship. But this individual is commenting on basically pop music as a whole, but Christian, contemporary Christian music, as it affects young people in Churches of Christ, which are a cappella. What he's saying is, we're making too much out of this a cappella thing. This is his point. That we ought to be more like Rick Warren and just accept whatever kinds of pop-type music it would be appealing. But here's what he says that causes me the most concern relative to this point. He says, the music issue in Churches of Christ will fade away once young churchgoers awash in daily music become church leaders. And then the quote, instrumental music is already part of youth events that happen at churches. Teenagers love Christian music. Music is a fact of life. It's inevitable. Lest you can't get it from that quote, what he's saying is, we're making a bunch of ado, much ado about nothing. We're making a big issue out of nothing. But what he's saying is, you just wait long enough, and the young kids that are growing up with the music today, when they get to be church leaders, the instruments are coming in. That's what he's saying. The instruments are going to come in. And so if we are drawn toward contemporary Christian music, instrumental, when we believe that's really not what ought to be offered to God as worship, can I ask you to think about that particular point and ask yourself, what am I training my 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, what am I training them to recognize as being acceptable music worship? And might I not be setting myself up for a trend in my children or in our children that we might not be able to reverse over time? The second thing I would like you to think about is this. Is it not possible that we are making ourselves vulnerable to hymn-type songs using musical instruments, songs that excite the emotions, and in the process, creating potentially a dissatisfaction for the old standard sung a cappella? That's not an accusation. It is a question of self-examination. Let me just add this particular point, though. Music is very powerful. We see that. Music is powerful. Music has helped shape our current generation in a very negative way, especially since the 1960s, with the Beatles and Elvis and et cetera, et cetera. Music is extremely powerful. We will make a mistake if we underestimate that power. And if we entertain ourselves with contemporary Christian music that's updated in language, that has a beat to it, that's familiar with music that I like, that has the emotional side to it brought out by the musical instruments, is it possible that I am weakening myself in regard to deep satisfaction inwardly when we come together and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto God? Maybe you can answer that question and say, no, contemporary Christian music doesn't affect me that way. Can you very clearly draw a line between singing those songs with musical accompaniment? Draw a line between worshiping and just singing for your own edification? And I personally have a problem drawing that line. And maybe you don't. But I wonder if it is something that perhaps is a greater danger to us than we might realize because of the emotional involvement, because of the power that music does generate in our lives. And I would caution us to be careful from accepting genres of music that get awfully close to worshiping God in stated intent and in lyrics, and using elements that God does not approve of. And then perhaps telling ourselves somewhere along the way, you know, that really doesn't affect me. And I think that's how Satan really works so well. Oh, that really doesn't affect me. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but that doesn't affect me. We're always the exception. That doesn't affect me. I can watch these kind of movies, and I can listen to this language. I can listen to this music. I can, and it doesn't affect me. And I think Satan's just probably laughing behind our back as we're being affected, perhaps without realizing it. Then when the moment of truth comes, perhaps we find we've been compromised and weakened beyond what we ever saw. The bottom line, though, to the lesson this morning is, singing is what God is asking us for because it is directly connected to the heart. He wants our hearts. He wants our thoughts. He wants the deepest expressions of how we feel about Him and how we feel about His Word, how we feel about what He's done for us. That's the essence of Christian music. And I think that's the instruction of the Apostle Paul, especially in Ephesians and in Colossians, coupled with the other examples that we see in the New Testament. We're going to sing one more song. And this song is designed to help create more introspection in our lives, to examine our hearts and to ask where we stand in the sight of God. As we sing this song, let's admonish one another, teach one another, encourage one another, praise God through the singing of this song. And should you be here realizing that your life isn't where it needs to be before God, as we sing this song, would you please take advantage of this opportunity while you have it, even while we stand and sing.